spirit control in homes. Last week we had said that spirit control in homes will look like wives submitting to their husbands in everything. The exception, of course, is when your husband asks you to do something that contradicts a clear command of God's word. And then you must lovingly, respectfully disobey your husband to honor God. Second part of the family relationships covered deals with the husbands. And I'll start by one of the most interesting situations I ever witnessed personally. I guess that would be redundant. You personally witness something. How else could you witness something? We were coming back, Lisa and I were living in Greenville. This was probably about 7 or 8 years ago. We hadn't been married long. And we were coming back from church there in Greenville. And we stopped at a gas station. I think it was a BP, back when BP wasn't so famous. And a situation began to unfold like I'd never seen before. There was a lady, probably, I'd say, about 50 years old. They're gassing her car up. And all of a sudden, this man drives into the parking lot in his car, and they begin to exchange words. And we didn't know what was going on, but it wasn't rocket science to figure out that, okay, something's not quite right here. These people do not like each other. So the thing continued to progress and continued to progress, and I don't know if I was supposed to be filling up with gas or if we're just sitting there with our mouths open watching this thing unfold. And before we know it, I think he drove, was it the front of her car? She was here gassing up, and can't remember if he drove up in front of her. I think it was in front of her. And this fella takes his car or Jeep or whatever he had and rams it into her car here in the gas station parking lot. And we're just watching this like, I can't believe this. I think at this point, I don't remember if we had started to drive away. Well, quickly, being the super sleuth that I am, we took down his license plate number, okay? He drove off from the parking lot, and I approached the lady. And I said, ma'am, we got the license plate number if you need it. And she said, oh, that's my husband. Well, it's not too hard to tell that their marriage was on the rocks. Sometimes it's a little harder when God takes his spotlight and shines it into our hearts, husbands. That's what, by God's grace, I want to happen tonight, is for God to take his word and show us as husbands, okay, this is what we must be. Last week, I tried to gently explain to you wives what God expects of you, the first part of your responsibility. Tonight, we're going to start into the husband's responsibility. We won't finish it tonight, but let's pick it up at Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So having looked at the wife's submission and the husband's headship, as we noticed last week, God says, you are the head, men. We might suspect that Paul would now focus in on what? The man's headship. His responsibility as the head. But he doesn't focus in on headship. He doesn't come along and say, men, make your wife submit. Yeah, he doesn't do that at all. Instead, he focuses on the husband's responsibility to his wife. And in Greece and Rome in this day, did husbands have responsibilities to wives? The answer is no, they didn't. They didn't really have responsibilities to their wives. Their wives had responsibilities to him, but the man got off scot-free, so to speak. And so Paul tells husbands By turning this upside down, they in fact have responsibilities to their wives. Though culture in that day said, no, you don't. And what I want you to notice here, and this is the first set of blanks on your handout, is that what Paul gives wives and what Paul gives husbands here in this passage, he details the duties of marriage. He details the duties of marriage. He says, submit. And he says, husbands, love. He details their duties, their responsibility. What he doesn't deal with is he doesn't deal with the rights of marriage. Do you see anything in this passage about rights? There's nothing about rights. It's all about duties. It's all about responsibilities. Folks, we've got to get it in our heads that marriage is about duties, not rights. Okay? Obviously, there might be situations where a husband was physically abusing his wife. Obviously, that's a different scenario. That's not what I'm talking about. But in the day-in and day-out living of a marriage, it's about duties, not rights. So what's the duty of the husband? I don't know if you ladies have been salivating on this week, thinking, all right, can't wait till Sunday night. This is going to be fun. Well, what does he say? He says, husbands, be loving, commands it. Husbands, be loving the wives, literally. Husbands, be loving the wives. What is love? Okay, and this is, of course, agape love. What is love? I'll define love, and this isn't really original with me. Love is giving for the highest good of your neighbor. Love is giving for the highest good of your neighbor. And, of course, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone who's close by. Whether he's your friend, whether he's your enemy, whether he's your boss, whether he's your closest neighbor, men, your wives, even if you view her as your enemy, God says you love her. Okay? Giving for the highest good of your neighbor. We'll come back and get some applications of that a little bit later, but he says, be loving the wives. And a man might say, okay, Pastor Michael, Paul obviously did not know the situation I was in. Maybe you say, Pastor Michael, I've tried this before and it just doesn't work. We go along for a time, and then all of a sudden, boom, it explodes and we're right back where we were before. I can't do this. Well, let me ask you, men. Do you and do I? Do we yell at our neighbor's wife? If your neighbor's wife does something you don't like, do you open up the sliding door and just let her have it? No. I mean, we're appalled at the thought. I mean, when you come to church and fellow church member's wife does something that maybe you don't really care for, do you just call her a name? Do you blow up and let her have it? And the answer is, no, you don't. I mean, rarely will that happen. What's the difference? Okay, we say, I can't love my wife the way that God commands me to. I just inevitably end up calling her names or speaking harshly to her or giving her the cold shoulder. I just inevitably do it. I just lose my cool. I can't help it. Sure, we can help it. You can treat your neighbor's wife fine. You can treat your fellow church member's wife fine. Why can't you treat your wife fine? The reality is it comes back to that we don't really want to. Right? When we're interacting with other people's wives, we control our attitude because we think we need to. Because if we don't, then the consequences will be severe enough. But sometimes in our homes or in the car, we treat our wives poorly because we don't think there will be consequences. We don't think there will be ramifications because nobody's going to hear it. It's just, you know, my kids maybe hear it occasionally. But whenever you're tempted to think, I can't do this, Pastor Michael, think, okay, I can do this. God's grace is sufficient because I treat other people's wives kindly. Okay? Or we might think as men, well, how much do I have to give to my wife? Well, I keep food on the table, isn't that enough? How far does this really go? I mean, how far is Paul going to take this? Or maybe someone says, well, I don't know how to love my wife. I never saw my dad do it. Okay? I didn't witness it in my own home growing up. So I'm not sure what to do. So how far does it go? What am I supposed to do? So he gives us a picture here of what husbandly love should look like. He says there in verse 25, husbands, be loving the wives just as Christ also loved the church. You want to know how you must love your wife? I'll give you the simple answer. All you have to do is love your wife just as much as Christ loves you and loves his church. That's it. That's all. You say, that's all. I know. He sets the bar so high that humanly speaking, we can't do this without his help. There's no way I can love my wife like Christ loves me and Christ loves his church. Paul says all you got to do is simply love your wife as much and in the same way as Christ loved his church. So what does that love look like? Well, he tells us. He spells it out in detail. He says, just like Christ loved the church, verse 25, gave himself up on her behalf, gave himself for her, substitutionarily, in her place. So Christ gave so much to the church, he gave himself. He gave everything. So what does God ask you to give your wife? Everything. Let me ask you. Sometimes we think of the crucifixion as just some cruel plot of the Jews carried out by the Romans, and that Christ was just a helpless victim that you know. Reality is, it says Christ gave himself up voluntarily. The Father didn't force him to do this. Nobody forced him to do this. Nobody took his life from him. He says, I lay it down and I take it up again. He says, Christ gave himself. That tells me that love, first of all, there on your handout, love is voluntary. Love is voluntary. It's a choice. Christ had a choice to make in the garden. Am I going to go through with this or am I not going to go through with this? He had a choice in eternity past. Am I going to leave heaven to become a man, become the God-man, to give myself for people that I love? It shows us that love is voluntary. It's a choice. Men, you can love your wives. It's a choice. And look here, and we see Christ gave so much, he was willing to give himself. And probably, if I asked every single one of you men, if you asked me, would you die for your wife? There was a speeding car coming along, and you had one chance to get her out of the way. You knocked her out of the way, but you get struck by the car. I mean, you'd do it. You'd do it in a heartbeat. We'd say, I would die for my wife. I would give my life for my wife, just like Christ gave his life for the church. Well, if that's true, how will we know that that's true? How will we know how can I know if I'm willing to die for my wife? And the reality is that if I'm willing to die for my wife, if I'm willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for my wife, then I'll be willing to love her day in and day out. I'll be willing to love her in the home where nobody sees except God, in the car where nobody sees except God, at the store where nobody sees except people I don't know. If I'm willing to die for my wife, I'm willing to give to her today what she needs. The great commentator James Montgomery Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania, humorously puts these words into a wife's mouth. This poor wife says, "Dear," speaking to her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You've told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some of the time helping me dry the dishes?" We're willing to die for our wives, we say, but are we willing to pick up a towel and help her do the dishes? Okay, love is not generally some pie in the sky sort of thing. I'm going to be her knight in shining armor. I'm going to be her hero. Sarcasm? No, it's serious. It's serious is that most of us will never have the opportunity to die for our wives. Have any of you known a person who had the opportunity to die for his wife? No one. Okay, probably that's not how God's going to call you to love your bride. But God calls you to love her in tangible ways today just the same. And yes, if he takes you to the ultimate sacrifice, then yes. But we'll never be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice if I'm not willing to make the day in and day out small sacrifices that marriage demand. So here's what Christ-like love is. It's giving for another person's benefit. Giving for another person's benefit. So secondly, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. It gives. And will love give anything? Love will give anything that is for the higher good of that person who's being loved. Love will give anything. It gives. And so, men, I want to challenge us as husbands, those of us who are married and those who maybe God will have marriage in the plan someday. We can't say that once my wife starts submitting to me, then I'll start loving her. God never says, this is contingent on whether you think your wife is doing a good job on her end of the deal. God says, you do this unconditionally. Let me ask you, when Christ died for the church, how was the human race doing? Not too well. Christ didn't say, well, I'm going to wait till they shape up and get their act together and then I'll die for them. Love is unconditional, okay? It's sacrificial. It will give anything. If Christ had waited for us to love him before he decided to love us, then we'd all still be lost, would we not? If Christ had waited for us to get our act together, we'd all still be lost. We only love him in response to his love for us. Christ took the initiative to win our hearts. Men, if you've lost the heart of your wife, how are you going to win it back? I can't guarantee that you will win it back. But let's think about it this way. What did you do when you were dating your wife? When you were trying to win her heart, her hand in marriage? What did you do when you were dating your wife? You tried things that you thought would help you to win her heart. I mean, if it meant poetry, if it meant getting down on one knee, if it meant cleaning, whatever it meant, you were willing to do it because you wanted to win that woman's heart. And maybe you say, well, you know, I just don't have it anymore. The feeling's gone. Okay, we're not in love anymore. Well, let me ask you, is agape love primarily a warm and fuzzy feeling? The answer is no. Agape love is the father giving his son despite the pain of separation from a son that he's never experienced any kind of separation from. Agape love is Christ giving himself despite the pain, the physical pain of torture and the spiritual pain of being separated from his Father. Folks, agape love isn't the warm and fuzzies. Right? There may be the warm and fuzzies sometimes, but agape love is giving for another person's highest good, giving for the good of your neighbor. And so I think what Paul would say if we would ask him, Paul, I'm not in love anymore. And Paul would say, yes, but you must love your wife. And you can. Because love is not primarily a feeling. Love is something that you do. If you look at the verbs in 1 Corinthians 13, love is this, love is this. Every single one of those is a verb. Love is being kind. Love is doing this. Love is doing this. So let's ask ourselves, why did Christ show the church love by giving himself? Verse 26 tells us the purpose. So that he might sanctify in order that. Here's Christ's purpose. So that he might sanctify her. So that he might sanctify the church. What does it mean to sanctify? Sanctify, of course, is to set someone apart for a special purpose. To label them for a special purpose. To make them holy, unique for God. So, obviously, we can't do this in the same way that Christ did. But if you love your wife, men, you will be purposeful in that you will try and help sanctify your wife. Do you help make your wife more holy? Do you help your wife by the way that you live and what you talk to her about? Do you help her to see the special purpose God has for her life? Or does your wife have a lower view of God because of the way you interact with her? So, sanctifying love, which is the kind of love Christ has for the church, sanctifying love will do what when it sees another person overtaken by sin? It will grieve. It will be sorry. It won't rejoice in that, well, you know, finally she's just showing what she always was the whole time. I knew it all along. No, love grieves when it sees someone it loves overtaken by sin, and it seeks to help point the way to the remedy. You know, when your dog Brutus is sick, what do you do for Brutus? Do you let him lay there on the rug and suffer? No, you take him to the vet, and you maybe fork out a lot of money so that Brutus can get a remedy. Nobody has a dog in here named Brutus, do they? I tried to. All right, good. Yeah, it's a good name. Fearsome name for a dog. Sometimes, folks, we as men get more disturbed by sicknesses ravaging the bodies of our pets than we do the sins ravaging the souls of our wife. And love comes alongside and says, let me try and help you with that. Let me try and help you so you don't destroy your life with sin. Let me help you to be sanctified. And you may not be using those words, but by your actions, you're demonstrating that that's what you want to do. How did Christ sanctify us? Well, He cleansed us. He cleansed us at salvation, is what He says there in verse 26. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, He cleansed or purified us. He washed the impurities away from us. He says, with the washing of water by the Word. Is He talking about water baptism? A lot of people think He's talking about water baptism. I don't see that in this passage. We can answer that question by looking at Christ's means for cleansing the church. What did He use to cleanse us? He tells us what His soap was, so to speak. What did He use to cleanse us? He uses the soap of the Word of God to cleanse individuals. Specific passages of Scripture. And maybe you can think that back before your conversion. Specific passages of Scripture that God used in your heart. Maybe John 3:16, God loved the world, whoever believes. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Specific passages of Scripture laying out the good news. And when you respond to the Word, to those specific passages of Scripture, God saved you as you repented and believed. At our conversion, we're washed, we're sanctified. In other words, God gave us what I would call a heavenly bath. He gave us a heavenly bath on the inside. And was that heavenly bath good for us? You bet. It was for our good. And Paul gives us another reason why Christ cleansed us. Obviously, it was for our good. But verse 27 says, in order that He Himself may present to Himself. So Christ wants to present the church to Himself. He says, a splendid, a beautiful assembly, a glorious assembly of believers, having no spot or wrinkle, no spot, no stain, no moral weakness, moral, ethical deficiency, he says, or wrinkle or any such thing. Nothing like it. That's why He sanctifies us. That's why He helps to make us holy. He says, but in order that she may be right now holy, he says, and unblemished, no moral defects. So what does this tell us about love? Love is not only voluntary, love is not only sacrificial, love is purposeful. Purposeful. Okay? And by purposeful, I mean that it sanctifies. If I'm going to give for the good of another person, it's a love for the purpose of sanctifying them. So let me challenge you, men. Try and win your wife to greater devotion to the Lord. Try to win your wife to greater devotion to the Lord. What's the most important day your wife will ever face? The most important experience your wife will ever face is when she stands before Jesus Christ to receive reward. That's going to be the most important day. And all these years between between here and eternity are just preparation, helping get your wife ready for that day so that she will be at the judgment seat of Christ and not at the great white throne judgment, and so that she'll be at the judgment seat there with great reward, not with just a little reward, escaping, barely, barely making it. So try and win your wife to greater devotion to the Lord. I mean, think of that day. I don't know that you'll be able to witness it. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But think of her in her new perfected body. No sin, no blemish, nothing. What a great day that's going to be. So remember, love is giving for the highest good of your neighbor, and your closest neighbor just happens to be your wife if you're married. So what does this look like in real life? God has given all of us as men minds. We all have minds. So what I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm going to make a few suggestions for you here. But God has given you a mind, and God has given you a mind probably to know your wife better than anyone else on this world. You've spent some time with her. You need to think of some practical ways, some practical applications. What does this look like in real life? Okay, yes, I need to love her. That's the foundational principle. But if you don't think about what it looks like in real life, it's not gonna make a bit of difference. So you need to spend some time on your own thinking about what are some tangible ways I can seek the highest good of my wife, my closest neighbor. Here's some suggestions I'll make, maybe to prime the pump. Seeking the highest good of my wife means that I'm going to look out for her physically, would it not? I'm going to be concerned about her health, helping her to get proper sleep, proper nutrition, because I'm concerned about her highest good. I'm going to protect her, and if it means I have to throw myself in front of a train that's about to hit her, then I'll do it. So physically, it means that I'm going to seek her highest good. Mentally and emotionally, I'll seek her highest good. How can I seek my wife's highest good mentally and emotionally? By the way I talk to her. Okay? We as men can be cruel and biting with our tongues. And we may win the battle, so to speak. We may win the argument and end up losing the war. We may emotionally and mentally batter our wives by blowing up, by verbal harassment, by name-calling. So mentally and emotionally, I'm going to seek her highest good. This is going to involve time. Time sitting down to talk. Sometimes sitting down to talk about topics that I'm really not that interested in. Okay? But if I'm seeking the highest good of my wife, I'm going to talk to her on occasion about things that interest her. And I'm going to talk to her about them, not because they particularly interest me, but because I love her. And I'm going to seek her highest good. And that takes time. We as men tend to relate shoulder to shoulder doing activities. Let's go golfing. Let's do this. Women tend to relate face to face. Let's talk. I want to know about you. And does your wife feel like she knows less about you today than in your dating years? Do you keep your heart closed to your wife? Have you put up a wall and said, nobody's going to get near because if somebody gets across that, then I'm going to get hurt? We don't talk about that. Open your heart to your wife. Talk to her. A professor at the school I attended, Dr. Fremont, who died not too long ago of Lou Gehrig's, lived for about 20 years after he got it. He used to say that every day he would come home and he would give his wife, right away, he would give his wife a 15-minute verbal massage. Give his wife a 15-minute verbal massage. And she may not like it right when you get home. She may like it later at night. But if you're seeking her highest good, you will try and give her, in accordance with God's principles and scriptural truths, what she needs. So not only physically, mentally, and emotionally, this kind of love gives sexually. Oftentimes men are very good takers, but very poor givers in this arena. And God says, you'll give. You'll seek your wife's highest good. This also involves the area of loyalty. A husband who is seeking his wife's highest good will guard his heart so that he doesn't have wandering eyes. That's what love does. And it will seek her highest good spiritually, discipling his wife, praying together with his wife, as much as she'll let you, talking about what you're learning in devotions, what God is teaching you. And men, we do a really bad job of this typically. Usually it's the women who are talking about these sort of things. There's a fellow pastor from the Western Canada Baptist Fellowship. I won't identify him, but he shared this publicly, I think, or in a group, so it's okay to share it. But he recounted how after one sermon, his wife told him something to the effect of, I don't remember the precise quote, "You know, I'm glad I get to hear your sermons and hear when you tell people at the church what God's doing in your heart. Otherwise, I wouldn't know what was going on." So he was telling his people in the church, but he wasn't opening up with his wife. And we have a tendency to do that, men, for whatever reason. Spiritually, you've got to take it on as your mission because God has given you this. It's your mission to seek the highest good of your wife, whatever that looks like. And some things are going to stay the same from person to person, from marriage to marriage, but with differences and preferences, there's going to be some little nuances that what my wife likes may not be what your wife likes. You've got to, as 1 Peter 3 says, live with your wife in an understanding way. You've got to seek to get to know her as best you can. What makes her tick? What her weaknesses are? Where you can help her? How you can disciple her? And you say, "Pastor Michael, I'm trying to be out front. I'm trying to lead, but nothing seems to be happening." Well, let me ask you, how are you leading? Are you leading as a tyrant, or are you leading lovingly as Christ as a shepherd does and says, "This is the way. Come on, this is the way. This is the way to be godly." Or are you dragging along? So I'd look at how you're leading. And then secondly, if best you can tell you're leading the right way and your wife won't say that you're leading the wrong way, then what you do is you just lovingly, like Christ does with us when we're stubborn and we're not responsive, you just keep nudging gently along, saying, "Okay, we're going this direction. Come on, this is the way to go." And, you know, I can't make any guarantees on what the Lord's going to do. But I can say this, what happened when Christ gave himself voluntarily, unconditionally? What happened when Christ gave himself purposefully for us? What happened? He has a church now. He has people that are responsive to him. So this isn't a blanket statement. If you do this, then this will happen. God says you do it unconditionally no matter what happens. Because ultimately, men, yes, your second greatest command is love for your fellow man, or in this case, your fellow woman. That's the second greatest command. And the first greatest command is love for God. So sometimes you might have to say, "Man, okay, I'm loving my wife and it doesn't seem to be working the way I would hope it to. So I'm going to do this, Lord, not because there's any guarantee of response on my wife's part, but because I love you and I want to please you and I want to make you happy, God." And you do it. And maybe you say, "Pastor Michael, I cannot do this. I've tried. I cannot do this. It's impossible. He says I have to love her like Christ loves the church. I can't do that." Bingo. You can't. But through the power of the Spirit of God living out through you, you can. So, men, I probably have a little more liberty to be a little more forceful tonight because I is one, so to speak. Okay, I'm not trying to beat you up. Okay, if I were the perfect husband, then I wouldn't be here. I'd be 6 feet under. Okay, I'm not the perfect husband, and my wife could give you testimonial about that. Please don't ask her for that. All right, don't put her in the place where she might have to gossip about me. All right. I'm not the perfect husband, but like a good doctor, what I want to do is I want to kind of take the x-ray machine and show you what Christ says our hearts look like on the inside. and say, okay, there's some cancer here. If we let that go unresolved, it's going to do some destructive stuff. So I want to, as a doctor, kind of lovingly come aside you, alongside you and say, here's some areas where we need to improve as men on. But then, as a good doctor, not only just say, here's what's wrong, here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. Here's what you do. And I hope you've seen that tonight, and I know God will help you to live that out. But the reality is that you have to respond to His grace. You have to respond. So I hope you'll do that tonight, man. Let's pray. Lord, you know that we run into all kinds of issues, and there are always battles. Satan loves to attack marriages. I think he's very well aware that if he can erode the foundations of godly marriages, that he can do a lot of damage. And so he goes after it. Our flesh fights us too. This is a battle, Lord. And I by no means am setting myself up as the perfect husband. But I hope that the men have seen what they must be for their wives. That you will give them a desire, that you will give them the grace to do that. Even when sometimes our emotions and our feelings say, no, it's not worth it. Don't do that. Lord, we need your grace desperately. Help us to do it unconditionally, whether our wives respond or not. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that in an assembly of believers like this, that generally, when we do right, our wives are going to respond. And if they don't, Lord, help us to do it for your sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name.